I hope you're doing good. Today we are picking up in chapter 23 of Luke, if you want to start making your way there. If you remember, we're talking about Jesus's last days on earth. We are on Friday morning. What's going on is Jesus has, on Thursday night, he's had his the Passover or the Lord's Supper with his disciples. He's instituted with what we call the Lord's Supper, where he gives them a meal to help them understand what's going on or what's going to be going on in the next few hours, and that is he will be giving himself for mankind, and his body will be broken, and his blood will be poured out. And so he takes the Passover meal, and he turns it, the understanding of it, instead of it being about remembering them coming out of Egypt, he is now saying it is a remembrance of what Christ is going to do on the cross. And so every time we take the Lord's Supper, we remember what he has done. But it's not just the mental exercise. It's not just us saying, oh yeah, I remember that. Those are cool facts. But rather it is a remembrance of what he's done, and it causes us to act out that forgiveness to others. It causes us to live in accordance to what Christ has done for us and the eternal life he's given. It causes us to act and sharing that with others, and we share that with fellow believers and celebrate Jesus. And so all those wonderful things are going on in the next few weeks. We're going to have the Lord's Supper together, maybe multiple times. I haven't quite figured out exactly how many times we'll do it, but what's going on in those successive weeks, we'll tie the Lord's Supper into the passages as well. So Jesus has had the Lord's Supper. He's taught them. He's given them instruction, and then he goes out to the Mount of Olives, where he is betrayed. Judas comes and basically shows the mob who is going to arrest Jesus where Jesus is at. So they come at night when Jesus is not surrounded by the crowds, and he goes to where Jesus is, and Jesus is arrested. He's brought to the high priest. And trial number one happens, and it happens all night. And so that's where we picked up last week, where Jesus has these multiple trials. You can kind of say there's four in all, where Jesus has the one with the Sanhedrin, and they pronounce him to be a blasphemer, someone who has equated himself with God, and they say, we've got to get rid of him. He deserves the death penalty. But remember that the Jews, because they are under the Romans, are not allowed to perform the death penalty. Rome says, no, that's our job. We do it well, and so we'll do it. So what they do is that morning, they take him to Pilate. And so last week is where we looked at these other two trials that happened, the trial two and trial three, where Pilate gives, you know, him a trial, basically says, I don't see anything wrong with this guy. And then he finds out Jesus is from Galilee, and the guy who's in charge of Galilee, who's Herod Antipas, is in town for the Passover. So he says, let me see if I can get rid of him, pass him off on Herod. And so he sends him to Herod, and Herod pretty much says, I don't see anything wrong with him either, and he sends him back to Pilate. And so that's where we are. This all happens in a matter of hours. It is still early, or not, it's still Friday morning when all these things are going on. And where we pick up in this passage today is after Herod sends Jesus back to Pilate, and we have you may consider the fourth trial, where Pilate is going to interact with Jesus again, but he's going to interact with the crowd as well. So what we'll do is we'll read this passage. It's going to be starting in verse 13. We'll go through verse 25, and we'll look at basically the verdict of what's going to happen, where Pilate is going to say, this is what's going to happen, and we'll see that in this passage. So, verse 13. It says, Pilate called together the chief priests, the leaders, and the people, and said to them, you have brought me this man as one who subverts the people. But in fact, after examining him in your presence, I find no grounds to charge this man with those things you accuse him of. Neither has Herod, because he sent him back to us. Clearly, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will have him whipped and then released. For according to the festival, he had to release someone to them. Then they all cried out together, take this man away, release Barabbas to us. And then we have this note about Barabbas. It says he had been thrown into prison for a rebellion that had taken place in the city and for murder. And Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them again. But they kept shouting, crucify him, crucify him. And the third time, he said to them, why? What has this man done wrong? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him whipped and then release him. But they kept up the pressure, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified, and their voices won out. So Pilate decided to grant their demand and release the one they were asking for, who had been thrown into prison for rebellion and murder, but he handed Jesus over to their will. So things are moving along in the trial, in the life of Jesus. And again, this is Friday morning, and what's going to happen is Jesus is going to replace Barabbas. Now, this is one of, I'd say, my favorite stories. It's one of the best illustrations of what the gospel is in the gospels, or in the whole Bible. And we'll get to that in a moment, and I'll help bring that out and help you see that. But what's going to happen is Jesus is going to replace Barabbas, and we'll talk about what that means. And so Jesus has been declared innocent, and the trial should have stopped. He should have been released, and he should have been, you know, free to go on his own recognizance and be done with it. But Pilate keeps getting pushback. He keeps getting the leaders, and he keeps getting the rulers, and he gets the chief priests, and now the crowds have gathered. Now remember, there's lots of people in Jerusalem. There's lots of extra people in Jerusalem because it is a Passover festival, and Passover was one of those times where you went to Jerusalem to celebrate if you were able. And so it's kind of had an influx of people. Imagine New Orleans when the Super Bowl's in town, or some other celebration where just lots of people come to town and it's just, you know, teeming with people. And so they have gathered because Jesus is on trial and they want to see what happens. Now again, Pilate has the final authority for the execution of Jesus, but he begins to negotiate Jesus' fate. And really, there's three times where Pilate is trying to get Jesus off, where Pilate is saying, no, we're going to release Jesus. He believes Jesus is innocent. He's heard the charges. And if you remember, the charges from last week are basically threefold. It's one main charge, and then the other two kind of are what's supposed to uphold it. The first one is that Jesus is trying to subvert the nation and subvert the people, stir the people up. And again, Rome doesn't want people stirred up. Rome doesn't want revolts. Rome wants peace. And the way they keep peace is with the sword. You raise up, they knock down rebellions. And so they kill rebellious leaders. They make examples out of them, and they do this horrendous stuff in order to keep other rebellions from rising up. And so the people or the religious leaders have brought him to them brought Jesus to Pilate because Pilate doesn't care that he's claiming to be God. You know, so they have to come up with some other accusation, and they say, well, he's trying to subvert the nation. And then they bring in two other accusations that are supposedly to bolster this one. Number one, he says you don't have to pay taxes to Caesar, which is a blatant lie because Jesus says give to Caesar what is Caesar and give to God what is God's. And then the third issue is that he claims to be Messiah, which is a king. Now that's the one that, you know, the paying taxes will raise the ears, but the saying you're a king is what, you know, gets you to sit up in your chair and lean forward and listen. Because again, the claiming to be king means that you have the intention of rebellion and you want to cause problems. And so Pilate and Herod have both had this conversation with Jesus. And both of them have come to the conclusion he has no intention of an uprising. He has no intention of taking over the throne. He has no intention of being a rebellious leader. But now the people are there, and here Pilate sits down and he's going to say that he's going to release Jesus. And his intention is, you know what, I'll make them feel a little bit better. I'll have him whipped, and then I'll release him. I'll give him some punishment, and maybe this brutal punishment will keep Jesus from getting on their nerves. Maybe he'll learn his lesson, and he'll stop, you know, aggravating these people. And being whipped is not just some average day whipping. It would be the whipping that we know about, or you've probably heard about when it comes to Jesus being whipped with this special whip that the Romans used. And it was often called the cat of nine tails because out of the handle came nine strips of leather, and in those pieces of leather you would have pieces of bone and pieces of glass and maybe little shards of metal tied into it, and other kind of barbs of and pieces, chunks of metal that would have, when it hits your skin, it would have either bruised or it would have grabbed a hold to you. And so the point of this is not just to inflict a whipping from a whip, but also to rip skin and flesh from your body. And so Pilate says, I'll have him whipped. No big deal, just another day. I'll have him whipped and then release him. And the people, they say, no way. They say this is not what we want. And there's a major shift in opinion. Because if you remember, I know it's been a while since we've talked about it, but it's only been 3 or 4 days in the life of Jesus. If you go back to Sunday, it's Friday, so 5 days. If you go back to Sunday, Jesus enters Jerusalem riding on a donkey, and they are crying out, Hosanna, and which is a cry that basically says, you're king, and thank God that you're here, and they're laying palm branches down, and they're doing all these things to reflect on Jesus, kind of going back to what happens with David when David comes to Jerusalem to be declared king. And so they're saying Jesus is this David guy, and he's going to make everything better. We're going to be a Jewish state again. And they're excited and they're cheering him on. And just 5 days later, they're, instead of cheering him on, they're cheering for his death. And I want to stop there. And I want to make this point. And I want it to be something you really consider in your life. That these people have gone from loving Jesus to calling out for his murder in a matter of 5 days. That's a major, major shift. Because they are being influenced by the rulers and the religious leaders there. See, the rulers and the religious leaders never wanted Jesus. The rulers and the religious leaders are the ones who are telling Jesus, hey, tell these people to be quiet when they're crying out, Hosanna. And Jesus replies, if I tell them to stop, then the rocks will cry out. In 5 short days, without Facebook, without TikTok, without X, without all these different media outlets, no 24-hour CNN or Fox News or any of that, the people have shifted, major shift in their opinion of Jesus from wanting him to be king to wanting him to be dead. And so what I want you to consider and what I want you to think about is, who or what is influencing me? Who or what is influencing me? When you think about your time watching the news or your time on social media, whether it's Instagram or TikTok or Facebook or Twitter, X, whatever you're calling it these days, or whatever other social media is out there that I don't know about. How much time are you spending on that? My phone every Sunday tells me my average time during the week I've been on my phone. And it's not something I want to share with you. Because I'm ashamed of it. It's way too much. Way too much. You get locked in on YouTube, you get locked in on Facebook videos, and you look up and, oh, it's been an hour. And all of those things are what you're putting in your mind, putting in your heart, and all those things are influencing the way that you act, the way that you speak, the way that you treat people, the way that you love them, the way that you think. What's influencing you? Who's influencing you? We've got friends, we've got family. Are they good influences on you? You know, as parents, we tell our kids, watch out who you hang out with because, you know, they will influence you negatively. And we want our kids to be positive influences on others. And we say, be careful who your friends are. But do we put that mirror back on our lives and say, who's influencing me? Even in the realm of the church and even in the realm of Scripture, and are these people good influences? There's lots of people out there who are heretics and have a large platform. Be careful what you consume. Make sure it's consistent with Scripture. And the only way you're going to know if it's consistent with Scripture is if you are reading Scripture yourself. And so the people's heart has shifted in just a matter of days. From celebration to wanting death. And Pilate is like, oh, pump the brakes, people. Pilate doesn't want to go through with this. Jesus is a political hot potato, if you will. He's being passed around through the Pharisees and Sadducees and the Sanhedrin have passed him on to Pilate. Pilate's passed him on to Herod. Herod's passed him back to Pilate. And nobody wants to pronounce him to be executed. And they've pushed him around and given him around. And Pilate doesn't want to do this because he doesn't think he's somebody who deserves death. But Pilate says, I'll punish him. I'll do the whip thing, and then I'll release him. And that should make you happy. That should satisfy your thirst for blood, your thirst for brutality. And he's hoping that it will also satisfy the leadership, because, you know, the leadership will say, hey, he was whipped. He doesn't need to be listened to. He doesn't have authority. He doesn't have status. But Pilate judges wrong on that. They refuse. The crowd refuses, the religious leaders refuse, the rulers refuse, and they say something that Pilate is not expecting. They say, give us Barabbas instead. Now, according to Scripture, it was tradition that Rome would release one of the prisoners at Passover, just kind of a good faith thing to kind of satisfy the people, to keep them in good standing with the Jewish leaders and the Jewish community. And he, you know, Barabbas is a guy who's been arrested. And so he says, look, I'll release Jesus to you like I normally would release someone. And instead of taking Jesus, they want Barabbas. And then we get this little note in Scripture of who Barabbas is. Barabbas was a leader of a rebellion. He was the guy who picked up arms against Rome. Not only did he pick up arms and fight, he actually killed people. He was a murderer. And he was the exact person or the exact type or prototype of person that Rome would want to execute and want to kill and want to humiliate and want to set an example with, so that all the other people wouldn't act like Barabbas. Barabbas is the one who has actually done what Jesus is being accused of. Barabbas has actually committed the crimes that they think Jesus might. And instead of saying, let's get rid of Barabbas, they say, let's get rid of Jesus. And Pilate's like, well, wait. Let's negotiate here. I'll whip Jesus and I'll release him. And they say, no, crucify him. I will talk about crucifixion a little more, but crucifixion was the worst punishment Rome could inflict on someone. It could last from hours to days, depending on how they did it and depending on the strength and the health and conditioning of the person being executed. Sometimes they were nailed to the cross like Jesus is. Other times they are just tied up there and left to the elements. And so they would suffocate to death over a matter of days, or over they would die from the elements, from the sun beating down on them. The birds were around pecking on their face and in pulling out eyes and all these different things, just waiting for them to die. And after they were killed, they were left up there. They didn't get the dignity of a proper burial, because they were left up there. They also had a placard above their head which told what their crime was, so that as you passed by and saw this horror, I mean, imagine you've passed by a week after this person has died, and just the stench, the body breaking down, and you see their crime, and Rome is communicating, don't do what he did, or else you'll end up like him too. And Romans weren't allowed to be crucified. If you were a Roman citizen, you were not allowed to be crucified, because it was too gruesome. It was too horrible. It was something that was reserved for slaves and for people who created or did things against the empire. And the people go from saying, Jesus is our king on Sunday, to saying, let's execute him in the worst possible manner by Friday. And so Pilate's going to give in. Pilate is going to say, okay, you can have Barabbas, and I'll execute Jesus. In order to keep the peace, in order to keep the crowd from having a revolt and having this uprising, Jesus is just another guy to Pilate. He's just another guy to Rome, just another peasant. Who cares if he's just a teacher? He's expendable. And so he decides, go ahead and crucify him. But before I close today, I mentioned that this story illustrates the gospel probably better than anything else in Scripture. Now, Paul has some wonderful phrasing. Paul explains the gospel in great ways. But here we have it acted out. Barabbas, who other gospels tell us his name is Jesus too. His name's Jesus Barabbas, which the irony of that. That Barabbas is someone who has committed crimes, someone who is guilty. There's no question about it. There's no way to wiggle out of it. Barabbas is guilty of crimes. And next to him, we have Jesus, who over and over and over again is proclaimed innocent. He's not guilty of any crimes. And what happens is, Jesus is going to take the place of Barabbas. He who had no crime is going to take the place of the one who has the crime. And Jesus is going to die while Barabbas is going to be set free. It's a beautiful picture of the gospel. Because you and I are all Barabbas. Maybe we didn't lead a rebellion. Maybe we didn't murder anybody. But we are guilty of sin. We have broken God's command. We have broken relationship with God. And here Jesus is, declared over and over and over again to be innocent, without sin. A righteous man. And he's going to be substituted for us. And Paul says wonderfully, he who knew no sin became sin, so that we could become the righteousness of God. Jesus, who had no sin, took on our sin, takes on our death, takes on our debt. Because of what Christ has done, we are set free to live life because of Christ's death. What a wonderful, beautiful picture of what the gospel does. But you only get to be set free. You only get to live the life that Jesus paid for if you make him the Lord, the boss, the God of your life. Or you repent from doing those sins. Say, I was wrong. I'm sorry. When we put God first, the Son takes our place. Now this taking our place of Jesus is available to everyone. But not all will take advantage of it. Just because Jesus died for us doesn't mean that we automatically are his children. Jesus says, repent and be baptized. Have you given Jesus your life so that you can go free? This is the good news of the gospel. This is the good news that we should tell everyone. This is the good news we should repeat over and over and over again. Jesus has taken our sin and given us his life. As Chris plays, will you contemplate that? Think about that picture. Think about that substitution where Jesus takes our place and we take his righteousness and he takes our sin and he dies the debt that we deserve. And we get to have the life that God has designed for us because of that. It should lead us to worship, to praise, and to adore, to be thankful, to be in awe of God. It should lead us to share it with our family and friends and people we encounter. As Chris plays, think about that, pray about that. If you've never given your life to him, do it today. I'd love to talk to you about it. Or maybe commit to telling someone else. Father, when we think about your sacrifice, when we think about Jesus dying on the cross, we realize that we are the reason he did it. We are all Barabbas. We are amazed by your love. We sit in awe of you. And we worship you. Because you alone deserve it. May we share this good news with others. May we live out this good news. May we repent and believe. In Jesus' name we pray.